I'm sure that all of us recognized this morning the greatness and the goodness of God and His good providence that He has permitted us again to pause amid the activities of life and again in the quietness of this hour and on this very pleasant and wonderful day, the Lord's Day, meet together in a capacity like this where we may hymn praises without the fear of molestation from outside forces and enter into a period of Bible study and worship unto God that we hope and pray that will be acceptable unto Him, and that as a result of our service today and our worship offered unto God, that the choicest and richest of His blessings will be ours throughout the remaining of this day and even all the days of our lives as we endeavor to serve Him, to live by His will, that after a while, heaven may be ours to enjoy. Thus far in the meeting, to me it has been very wonderful. It's been such a pleasure to be here, to be associated with so many of the people that I've known in days gone by, and for a long, long time, and to be with so many of you with whom I have shared in your heartaches and your tears and your disappointments and life. And yet together down that road we have traveled together, and then again to be privileged to be here and again to participate with you in one of the greatest efforts that's known to mankind, and that's in the preaching of the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to have that kind of fellowship with you as we worship and serve God. Thus far in the meeting, one has been restored to their first love. We trust and pray that if there be others, that as the meeting continues, that the things that are said will touch your heart, and you finding that there are things in your life that's not in keeping with the characteristics of a Christian as they are described in the book of God, that you'll turn from those things and rectify them, make them right in the sight of God, and your fellow man, that the work here at this place may grow and progress, and that it be the very basis for the spreading of the gospel of Christ throughout this complete area. And so we trust that as the meeting continues, that you will come from night to night and be with us and study with us these lessons that are so vital to our welfare while here we live, and that will have to do certainly with our eternal abode. I'm reading to you this morning from the 2 Corinthians letter, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves," and may I mention here that in the American Standard Version that the passage reads, "Try yourselves." The King James Version says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" Now these passages, and particularly verse 5, will serve as a basis for our study this morning. We're talking about the subject of trying or try your own selves, based upon 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Now friends, these Corinthians needed to try themselves because some of them, to whom Paul had preached in days past, had given ear to certain false teachers, and they needed this admonishing that they try themselves, that they examine themselves to see whether or not that they be in the faith. And he hath thus departed them from the faith, or they had, from the faith that Paul had preached when he had established the church in the city of Corinth. Now, the reason that I know that that's so, now this is by way of introduction. If you have your Bible, and I would appreciate it, you just turn into the passages. Some of them I'll quote, and some of them I'll read, because there are certain points in some of them that I want to emphasize. Now, if you look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 3, you'll notice that Paul said, I have planted. Now, Paul is talking about that he has planted the truth. He has preached the gospel of Christ in the city of Corinth. And the people of Corinth, many of them, have been receptive to the truth. They had obeyed the gospel of Christ, and thus they were added to the church of the Lord. As we find later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul called their attention to the fact that they had obeyed the gospel, that they were standing in the gospel, and by that same gospel they could be saved, provided that they would follow in the path of righteousness. Now, then in this sixth verse, then, of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, since Paul had been there and planted the truth of God, then error had come from certain false teachers, and these people, to some degree, had departed from the faith that Paul preached when he established the church in the city of Jerusalem. And they are pointed out, by way of passing, that the church was established there as a result of the preaching of the gospel. And friends, any time that the word of God is preached in its purity and its simplicity, and people will render acceptable and intelligent obedience to it, then the church can be established in that community. And so we need to try ourselves. Not only did those people back there need to try themselves, and that's primarily the thing that Paul is writing about in the second letter. And here's the admonition that they try themselves. And he says in the verse that I read to you in verse 5, not only whether you examine yourselves, he says, or try yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Now that was something besides an examination. That was to be a proving of themselves. And as we develop this study, this morning, we will be able to see that Paul is not admonishing that one fellow examine or try the other fellow, but that he's talking about here that they are to try themselves. Try your own selves. Examine your own self. Prove your own selves. And so today, I'm confident that there isn't any option but we need to just take a step back and begin to examine ourselves and to prove ourselves in the service of God. Friends, we need to try ourselves continually. There is always the possibility that we will drift in the error unless there is a constant lookout for ourselves drifting away from the truth. That's why we need to examine ourselves. That's why we need to try ourselves in every activity that we are engaged in matters that pertain to religion. There should be a careful consideration of what we do and exactly how that thing is being done, and if God authorizes that to be done, and if that thing fits in harmony with the will of God. And then, of course, if it does, then, of course, we ought to turn away from it. And that's why then that there needs to be a continual examining or trying of ourselves, not the other fellow, but ourselves, to see whether or not that I am following in the teachings of the New Testament. Now then, by way of discussing this thing, I want to raise the question as to why we should try ourselves. First, and number one, to determine what ye are in the faith. Now that's in harmony with the text. That's what the text says. Let me read it again. Try yourselves whether ye be in the faith. I would then make sure that I have done exactly what God wants me to do in order that I might be then in the faith. Paul says to examine yourself to see whether ye be in the faith. Try yourself. And friends, every single one of us today
need to examine ourselves. We need to try ourselves to see whether or not that we are in the faith. You know, there's a lot of people that have been put into the water, and they have their names on the church rope and on the church book, if there should be such in the church. And these people who have their names there sometimes, they are not in the faith. Now, someone said, Brother Gunner, why would that be so? Well, for the simple reason that they didn't do what the Lord sent for them to do when they said that they were in the faith. And furthermore, even members of the church sometimes may need to try themselves and examine themselves to see whether or not that faith be in the faith. And if you just remember that in this life, that the Apostle Paul is writing to children of God. He's writing to Christians. Now, friends, it is important then that Paul instructs those people back there that they try themselves, that they examine themselves to see if they feel the faith. I'm sure today, with the conditions as they exist now, that we have to try ourselves and to see whether or not we be in the faith. Furthermore, in that same text, he points out to see if Jesus Christ is in you. We talked about being in Christ this morning. We talked about abiding in Christ in our Bible study. And so then here in this text, Paul says to try yourselves, make an examination, prove your own self, whether you've been in the faith, and now that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And so then if Jesus Christ isn't in us, then we will be reprobate in the sight of God. Paul recognized that was the possibility of some people in the church at Corinth being reprobate. And so he said, try yourselves, prove yourself, examine yourself to see whether you've been in the faith, and to see that if Jesus Christ is in you, then how does Jesus Christ reign in me? By simply, friends, us embodying in our hearts the principle of the New Testament, by putting the gospel into our hearts. That's how Jesus abides with us. He abides with us in it with his word. And when our hearts are filled with the word of God, then Jesus Christ is in us. But then if we are not filled with the word of God, then Jesus Christ doesn't abide in us. Then further, he said, not only is this examination for the purpose to see whether or not you be in the faith, and to see that if Jesus Christ be in you, but to see whether or not that ye be a reprobate. And so friends, Barnes in his study of New Testament words says that literally that this means not standing the test. Not standing the test. Examine yourself to see whether ye be in the faith, number one. That if Jesus Christ is in you, number two. And to see whether or not that we can stand the test. To see if we be reprobates. And so that's the definition of that word, and literally, that's what Mr. Barnes says, that the word means, not taking the test. Not taking the test, or taking the test, but not being able to stand the test. And as we come to the close of our study today, I want to introduce just a few questions to see whether or not that we can stand the test. Well, then again, here's something that I want you to note now. The fact that we need to try ourselves to determine these matters disproves the common idea that sincerity alone makes one acceptable to God Almighty. And there are so many people today that are of the opinion and are of the persuasion that just because that an individual is sincere in that which he believes to be right, that that thing is right. Well, friends, that is not true. Just because that I believe something that I may be doing is right, I'm sincere in that thing, it may still be wrong. It may still not be in harmony with the will of God. And that's why that we need to go back and prove ourselves and examine ourselves, try ourselves to see whether or not that we can stand the test. Well, again, here's another reason why we should try ourselves. Number two, because we may not know our own selves. Or someone said, Brother Gunner, I know myself. Well, if you know yourself, then you're in conflict with what Paul said, because he says in this text, or know ye not as to your own selves. We don't know ourselves. We may think we do. Oftentimes I thought that I knew for sure that I knew myself. But also, you don't know yourself. That's why we have to stop a long life path examination and to see whether or not that we are in the faith, to see whether or not that we're walking pleasing to God. And so then, because we may not know our own self, Paul said in this text, or know ye not as to your own selves. And then we often say that we never know others, but neither know we ourselves. I've heard the expression many times. People say, well, you know, you just don't know that fellow, do you? You just don't know people. That's right. And at the same time, you don't know yourself. That's very, very well set forth in this passage that I've called your attention to. They've been seen in many examples. First of all, by the apostles themselves. Now, friends, if the apostles themselves didn't know themselves, I'm sure today that we don't know ourselves. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, and in the 22nd verse, the apostle Paul, or rather, Matthew, in writing this statement, recording some of the discourse between Jesus and some of those who were associated with him, said, and they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Now, they didn't know themselves. They began to talk to Jesus Christ and want to know, Lord, is it I? Now, the reason that they recognized the fact they didn't know themselves was the simple fact that they asked this question because they knew that the Lord did know. And so the question is raised, Lord, is it I? I think that's an example set forth in Job, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that even the apostles didn't know themselves. That's why we need to examine ourselves. But again, in Matthew 26, verse 31, beginning, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock that are scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never offend thee. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die for thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also shall all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. Now, in these passages, we see again that Peter and John, or Peter and the other apostles, that they did not know themselves. Peter thought he did. Well, yes, listen to what Peter said. Peter said unto him, though I should die with him, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all of the disciples. But did they know themselves? Oh, no. No, just as Jesus had stated, Peter denied it. And yet Peter thought sure that he knew himself. He said, Lord, I'll die with you. I won't, because anything that happens to you, I'll be right by your side. Doesn't make any difference what may take place, I'll be with you. But these very passages reveal the fact that Peter didn't know what he was talking about. He didn't know himself, and thus he wasn't able then to stand as he thought he was. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul said that if we think we are standing, he said, just take heed lest we fall. Well, sometimes, you know, we can be often sure, we think, that we're standing steadfast and unmovable, and that there isn't anything that would move us. But yet Paul says, take heed. If we think we stand, take heed lest we fall. Friends, the very moment that we think that we are planted upon the solid rock, that we're standing upon the truth, and that there isn't anything in the world that could take us away or turn us away from following the Lord, then that's when we need to stop and examine ourselves. That's when that we're so prone and maybe to step aside and to live in the paths that are not right. Well, there's an example of an entire church in New Testament times that felt the security that they themselves knew themselves and that they didn't need a thing in this world, not a woman. And may I suggest to you the fact that that congregation today, there isn't anything known of it and about it other than what the Bible reveals about it. As far as it existing today, it doesn't exist. There isn't even a place by that name as far as we know today. Now, what's the matter? For the simple reason, these people thought that they knew themselves. The church at Laodicea thought that she knew herself but didn't. Listen to what she said. That these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would cold or hot. So then, because that thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will feed thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Now that was their attitude. Now that is exactly the way they felt. They felt like that there wasn't a thing in the world that they needed. That they were the only ones that God was with. But the messenger says this, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, blind, and naked. Now that was their condition in the sight of God. But in very fact, while they were told they had everything. They had everything that they thought that could possibly be had, and yet they didn't have anything. Why, no, heaven's approval, the stamp of heaven's approval was not upon that church. Why? Because they thought they knew themselves, and the record says they didn't know. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18, Paul talks about that we may commend ourselves and be commended of God. But there's a very significant thought in that passage. And sometimes we're prone to overlook it because we just don't pay close enough attention to it. And I want to get to it for just one moment. And here it is. He says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved. You know, it doesn't make any difference. A fellow may say, oh, I'm this and I'm that. And he commended himself, but Paul said, for he that commendeth himself, not he that commendeth himself, is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Now, friends, when we're commended of the Lord, then we can be approved. But Paul said, and I read verse 17, he said, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved. And so many times we think, and we commend ourselves, and we try to approve ourselves. But unless our life is in harmony with the will of God, and God commends us, then we are not approved in the sight of God. But again, here's something else as to why we should examine ourselves. Because we spend too much of our time trying up. Now right here's the crux of this study. The fact that in the church today, I'm sincerely in this and honestly believe that we're living in a period when that we are seeking to try the other fellow, and we spend more time in trying the other fellow than we spend in trying ourselves. Now, I believe that with all of my heart, brethren. And if I'm wrong, I stand ready to be corrected. That the gospel preachers are spending a lot of time trying to try the other fellow instead of trying to try themselves. Members of the church all over the country, I find this to be so, and I'm confident that others do, that members of the church in many places are seeking and spending more time in trying to find something in the other fellow's life than they seek in trying accept and proving them own things. I believe that to be so. Certainly the Bible teaches us to try others. Don't get me wrong, and don't go away and misrepresent me. I believe with all of my heart that the Word of God teaches, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that we are in the business, and the Bible teaches that we are to try others. But friends, we better not forget ourselves. In 1 John the 4th chapter, and the first verse, there's the admonition to try the spirits. And there, the word spirits no doubt means the teachings of men. Try the teachings. It not only may have its application to trying the false teachers of the world in the sectarian world. But it also, and I think primarily so, is talking about trying the false teachers within the church. Try the spirit to see whether they be of God. Try the teaching in the light of what God's Word says about that particular thing. And all how much time, though, do members of the church today spend in trying to try others instead of trying themselves? Listen to the passage over in Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6, beginning in verse 1.
Or for brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thy own soul be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And then the next verse says, but let every man prove his own work. There's that word prove again. Let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in the midst. And so, if we just stop long enough, to try ourselves, instead of spending all of our time in trying the other fellow, I'm just confident that more would be accomplished. Now, friends, I realize that that's a trend that exists today, and it's a trend that is not in harmony with the will of God. That I spend every moment of my time trying to disrupt something on somebody else. That isn't the will of God. That isn't what Paul wants us to do. And the Bible teaches that we ought to try. Others, but it does not teach that I have to spend, devote all of my time in the field of trying to try the other person. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, let a man prove himself. I believe when we come to study more of the New Testament and come to appreciate more of the teachings of the Word of God, we'll see how that much of the instruction comes to me as an individual. And if I can keep Lee Gunner right, then there won't be a lot of trouble helping somebody else. But if I can't keep myself right, then there's no need for me to try to find somebody else or prove somebody else if within myself I'm not right. And that's the thing we need to think about. And then in Galatians 6:4, Paul said, every man shall prove his own work. And just as sure as we live, and we stand before God on the judgment day and find ourselves not approved of God, it'll certainly go back to the fact that we haven't tried to prove our work and to prove ourselves in the service of God. But again, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 22, the apostles, they realized this when they inquired, Lord, is it I? They recognized that they were not to be trying the other fellow at that time, that they were to be trying themselves to see whether or not that they were guilty. And they said, Lord, is it that? Now then, I raise this question. When should we try ourselves? Just when should this all happen? Well, friends, at all times. At all times. Every single time that I attempt to try somebody else, that lives, that's a member of the body of Christ or anywhere else, the first thing I ought to do is just sit down and try myself and see whether or not that I'm in a position to go out and try the other fellow. And if I'm not in the position to go out and try the other fellow, then I ought to make myself right, whatever it takes to do it, and prove that that be so, and then I'll be in a position to go and prove or try the other fellow. And then we never become infallible in our knowledge of self. No. And that's the thing that we need to think seriously about. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8 in verse 2, he said, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he says that he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. That's pretty strong language. That's pretty strong language. Think of it. If any man, he says, thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth not yet as he ought to know. When we think that we are so sure that we've got things right nailed down with a nail, we ought to just stop and see. We might not know. We might not know. And that's why the necessity is up on every single one of us as a Christian to try ourselves, to examine ourselves in these matters. Even Paul realized that he was not a perfect man and needed to press on. And that involved trying himself. And if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 16, you'll see exactly the sentiment set forth there by the apostle to show that he was not a perfect individual and that he was a striving all the time and a pressing on all the time to try to attain the goal that was before. And that should be our thing best. Friends, I maintain today that if we'll spend more time in trying to straighten ourselves out
and to prove ourselves and try ourselves and examine ourselves, that the church of the Lord will be in a lot better shape. I believe that. I think it's right. Well, now the question comes in a study like this, by what standard should we try ourselves? You know, we have a lot of standards, all right, in this whole world. But we need to decide, we need to see if we can come to a biblical standard by which to try ourselves. Well, first of all, I'm not to try myself, not by our own opinions of ourselves. You know, I might think I'm a pretty good fellow. And I might think that I was really living the Christian life and was really doing fine. But that's my own opinion, see. That's what I think of myself, and our own opinions of self, because it is possible for us to think we are something when we are not nothing. That's what Paul said. I didn't say that. Paul said that in Galatians 3, in the 6th chapter, rather, and the 3rd verse. He said, for if a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, it's possible he'd be nothing. Oh yeah, I might think I'm really here. But when I just get out of business and look at myself real good and just turn on the searchlight of God's Word, the possibility may be that I'm not anything. And that's where the rub comes. And sometimes we profess ourselves to be wise when we are nothing in the world but fools. Paul said that himself. I didn't say it. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, listen to what he said. Over there when he was talking about some of these people who had set aside the will of God. And he said in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you know, sometimes we think that we're wise. We even display an attitude sometimes that we're wiser than God. And friends, I'm just a meek, puny human being on this earth. And when I try to place myself that I am as wise as God, something's wrong. And some people try that sometimes, did back in New Testament times. And Paul says that they professed themselves to be wise, but they became fools. We need to be careful. That's why that this study, this trying of ourselves is very vital. I think so much about it day by day. As I try and endeavoring to live the Christian life and looking into the pages of God's Word and just examining my life to see whether or not that I'm approved of God, whether or not I'm in a position to go out here to my brother or to my sister in Christ and try them and try to help them in their efforts of living the Christian life. And friends, that's serious. That's very serious, and it's something that we need to think about a lot. Then in 1 Corinthians 8:2, as I pointed out a moment ago, sometimes we think we know, and yet we know nothing as we ought to know. And that's right in keeping with the idea of trying ourselves. And sometimes we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We really think that we're just maybe just a little bit better, you know, or just a little bit more up than the other fellow. Oh, no. Oh, no, that isn't the spirit of Christ. That isn't the spirit of Christ. When we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, then we're treading on dangerous ground. And then again, something else. We shouldn't use the standard of others' opinion, what the other fellow may think of me, because our friends are likely to be prejudiced and they'll be in favor of us. So I can't use that standard. It's not what my good friends judge me by. That's not the standard, because they may be prejudiced. And they'll favor me. I might be in error, but yet since they're so close to me, that they would uphold me in that error. And friends, when it comes to doing the will of God and living the Christian life, we ought to be just as frank and just as fair and just as reasonable, but down to earth, because that's God. When a man goes to make a transaction in a business deal, he gets every detail possible in order to clinch that thing and make it sure that that deal is right. I know that's so. Now, what are we going to do then with reference to living the Christian life and dealing with one another? Now, that ought to ring a bell. That ought to ring a bell.
And then we couldn't be judged by our enemies because they're likely prejudiced against us. And hence those would not be unbiased standard, or those would be unbiased standard. So we've got to find another standard. Those two won't do. My opinion, your opinion, the opinion of others, or what? Here it is. By the Word of God. That's it. That's the standard by which we're to try ourselves. We should study God's Word to show ourselves approved unto God. And that doesn't mean that I'm just to divide the Old Testament and say, well, over here in this part is called the Old Covenant, to Genesis over to Malachi, and then from Matthew over to Revelation to New Testament. And just say, well, now, that's what that means. That isn't what that means. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means, friends, just one thing. That I'm to study this book that I hold in my hand. That I'm to study that and know to the very best of my ability what that book teaches and do all that's in my power to correct my life and walk in harmony with that every day that I live. Not just on Sunday, either, and that alone. But Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then every hour of the day, every minute of the day, every second of the hour. That's what it means. That's what it means. God has dealt to every man, Paul says, a measure of faith. Romans 12:3. He's given us ability. He has so provided us with that which will help us to try ourselves and to live as He directs. You hear people say, well, Brother Gunner, the standard is just too rigid. It's just too narrow. I just can't live by it. Well, you're just saying one thing, and that's this. You're just saying then that God has, in all that He's done, that He just worked in vain to save man. Friends, God hasn't required a single thing of an accountable being that they can't be. As far as their salvation is concerned, not a thing. To accuse God of putting something in this book that's beyond my comprehension to the point that I can be saved is to say that God put something in here that I can't understand and then condemn me and send my soul to hell for not understanding. Now, I'm not standing here telling you that I know everything in this book. I don't claim to know. But I'll assure you of one thing, that whatever said in this book that I don't understand, I just always think of what Paul said when he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. I may not understand it, but I know if God said it, it's true, it's so. And if it has anything in there that directs me in the path of righteousness, I'll do my best to follow it. And otherwise, that's all any human being can do. But as we close our study this morning, here are a few test questions. I want to ask you, are you in the faith? Now, we're not trying the church out here at Crestview. We're not trying the church at North Broad Street. We're trying East Albertville. Are you in the faith? Are you in the faith? That's what the text says. Now, you may not be because, and I'm making the application now, to those who might be present in this audience that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You may not be because you've never entered into that faith. Paul said in Galatians 3, verse 26 and 27, he said, for we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. Now, that'll put you in the faith. Now, there are some that's listening to me this morning, that you're not a Christian, that you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, you aren't in the faith. You think this morning, you can't call upon God as your Father. If your children were to ask you to bow down with them and pray to God, you couldn't do it. You couldn't even call God your Father. And what if the need of your children was of such nature that you needed to talk to God?
that we need the Free Spirit and blessings of blessing and the help in that time of trouble.
Would you be in a position to do it?
No.
Why? Because you haven't entered into that relationship to where you could call upon God as your Father. No, you couldn't do it this morning. No.
And it may be this.
And there are some, no doubt, in this audience that are falling this category, that you once entered in, but made shipwreck of it. You've made shipwreck of your faith. That you're not living in harmony with the will of God.
That your life is not in
keeping with what this book teaches. Have you tried yourself? Have you examined yourself? And then, is Christ in you? If so, you have a working faith. That's what Paul says. That if you're in Christ, you have a faith that'll work. And if that faith doesn't work, then you aren't pleasing God. Are you working for this meeting? Have you worked? Will you work the remaining days? And not just when this meeting closes, but will you continue to work and work with all of your might and being, realizing that here are souls everywhere, all around the Baptist, dying day by day spiritually, and some dying physically, and going out into a never-ending eternity? Now that's the kind, if you have the faith that this Bible talks about, you'll be working for the benefit of the souls of men. That's what you'll be doing.
And if you're in Christ, then His Word is dwelling
in you richly.
You've imbibed in your heart the teachings of the Scripture, the Word of God. You're in a position then to teach others.
Your mind is set on things above and not on the things of this earth. Not on worldly matters, but upon those heavenly things. And then you are transformed rather than conformed to this world.
You will not be a participant in the things that the world has to offer.
And leave sometimes, members of the church leave the assembly, and they'll be gone somewhere and stay gone all day long. All day long. And you know what they did? They put pleasure between them and their service to God. They spent the day having a good time on the Lord's day, the day that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And they spent that day in having a good time. And then maybe if the Lord's Supper is spread in at the building that night, why then they come in and partake of the Lord's Supper. And you know what they've done? They put the Lord's Supper second in their life, in that day.
They didn't put God first.
Now, friends, there are members of the church that do that. That do that. And may I say to you, try yourself.
Examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith.
There are people that does it. And now, here's another thing. Have you rather do something else than attend the worship? What on earth could there be that could be any more enjoyable than meeting in a place where all of the comforts of life is afforded, practically, air conditioning, good seats to sit on, and worship the God of heaven with people that are concerned about the souls of men that are being lost? And as we worship and serve God and commune with Him,
what could be more enjoyable than that?
Where is any other pleasure on the face of this earth? Where is anything that will bring any more joy than that? And that's adding and putting treasures, laying up treasures in heaven. Here's another question. Is the gospel preaching boring to you? Do you sleep when the preacher's trying the best to preach the gospel of Christ?
Preacher stands up, beats his very life out, trying to get people to obey the gospel of Christ, teach the truth, trying to get people to live by, and some right, and somebody sitting back bed just sawing logs and snoring and sleep through. Well, now these are things we need to try ourselves on. Sleep through the service.
Well, I've seen people sleep, they didn't know what was going on until they started to sing the invitation song, and sometimes they had to be punched then to wake them up. Go to sleep through the service. Well, here's another thought. Here's another test question. Do you become irritated when the truth is preached on any subject? Now, friends, it doesn't make any difference what subject, if it's in this battle. If it's the Word of God, if it's the truth and it irritates me, it just means one thing, that I'm not willing to accept what God says. There's a lot of people, when you preach on certain subjects, or they preach, and they get irritated because you talk about that. Well, do you do that? Try yourself. And then another question. Have you rather watch TV and read the newspaper than to study the Bible? I pointed out the other night how that in the church today there is a lesser knowledge of the Word of God now than there was back several hundred years ago. You ever thought of that? Or someone said, now, Brother Gunner, there's a lot of knowledge of the Bible. That's true. There's a lot of knowledge. But friends, it used to be this way, that when you go out here and start talking with somebody and begin to talk about a gospel preacher, somebody who's a member of the Church of Christ, just a member, he didn't have to be a man who proclaimed the gospel. And they'd say, well, I'll tell you right now, you don't want to fool with that fellow. Why? Well, because he knows his Bible. He knows his Bible. He knows that book from lip to lip. Well, now, it's no unusual thing at all to find people that's been in the church. Now, let me tell you this, and listen. That's been in the church 35 and 40 years, and I'll assure you what they couldn't do. They couldn't tell you to save if their life depended on it. They couldn't tell you what God says for an alien sinner to do to become a Christian. Now, what's wrong? People have quit studying the Bible as they ought to. We'd rather see TV, that comes first, the newspaper, the magazines, and then maybe we'll study the Bible a little bit, just a little bit sometime during the week. Now, these are test questions. How do you fit in? Are you indifferent to the purity of the church? When false teachers bring in unauthorized practices, do you hide your head in the sand and hope that they'll just go away and won't bother you? Is that the attitude that we take? Do we play ostrich and stick our head in the sand and play like we don't see it? And there's a lot of members of the church like for that to be done. Down where I preach, there are some who just would not want you to say anything about two-thirds of the things in the Bible. They just want to let error go, just let it go, just in order that there would be some peace or unity. Why, friends, there's no unity up on to compromise the truth. That isn't unity. Well, what about, does it embarrass you to mention Christ to those that you work with? Are you ashamed to talk about Jesus Christ and the church that he bought with his blood where you work with the fellows and the ladies that you work around, you ladies who are present? Does it scare you? Does it embarrass you to even talk about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the sins of the world? A lot of members of the church are just embarrassing to death why they wouldn't dare say anything about the Church of Christ. They just play like they didn't know anything. Well, I just wish we weren't ashamed. I'm afraid the Lord's going to be ashamed of us when we stand before him. I'm not ashamed to let anybody know what I believe with reference to the Word of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anywhere I go, anywhere I work, it has to be known. Well, then another. Are you open-minded? Are you open-minded? Are you anxious to hear both sides of all matters? Or do you just want to hear the side that you want to hear? You know, there's a lot of members of the church that are like that. They like to hear the side they want to hear, but they close their mind then to the other side. They don't want to hear what the other side is. Now, friends, we're in bad shape when we do that. Christians ought to be an open-minded individual. They ought to be ready to accept the truth on both sides, whatever the sides are. Now, most of the time, both sides could be wrong, but I know both of them couldn't be right. And so we ought to listen to what is said with reference to both of them.
Have an open mind and be willing to listen and to be taught and not just say, well, that's what I believe about it, and that's where I'm going to stand. And that's just like some members of the church today. They'll take that position, and regardless of what you do, you could not in any way whatsoever teach them the truth. And friends, they can't be saved like that. There are people today that's members of the church that you can't talk to about certain problems in the church because they don't have an open mind. That mind is closed as any door that's ever been. They're not going to listen to it. And in the first place, they have a warped conception about which they have their mind closed on. They don't even know what they talk about when they talk because they don't even know about the thing. They just heard somebody else say something about it. And they took that position. Friends, I don't follow the position of any man. I don't care who he is, how smart he is, and I don't claim to be the prophet nor the son of a prophet, nor an educated individual, nothing else. But I don't follow any man because that man says it. I don't care who he is. If we're not willing to do a little down-to-earth digging and dig into this book and see what it says and have our own convictions, then we're not serving God as we ought to. And people that just cultivate a conviction because somebody else has a conviction, that isn't worth a snap of your finger. If you don't have a conviction about the thing that you believe and that you practice, well, how on earth can you do it with a heart that is really surrendered to the Lord? I just don't see how we do it. And there's so many people that run around and or you hear them talk about the church and they don't have any more conviction about the church than the man in the moon. Why? Because they've heard somebody else say something and they just took that up and went from there and that made that a part of them. Well, I'm not minimizing listening now. Don't ever turn your ear away from a man that's endeavoring to teach the Word of God. I don't care if he's a sectarian preacher. Listen to what he says. Then get your Bible and see what he said. See if what he said is in harmony with the will of God. And then you can build and have your own conviction with reference to the Word of God. And that conviction, of course, has got to be based upon the Word of God. Well, then another thing, do you prefer your personal whims to the unity of the congregation? There are a lot of members of the church that they'd rather have their whims and their fancies than to have all the unity in the world in the church of the Lord. Now, friends, there never has been anything that has been any more foreign to the teachings of the Word of God as to an individual or individuals or several individuals who would want and would have their whims and their ideas and their fancies to the disunity of the congregation. Regardless, they weren't going to have their way. Friends, God forbid. God forbid. It has never been in the history of the New Testament church since the day that it was established in the city of Jerusalem for one man or one group of men to run the church separate and apart from the church in New Testament history. Now that is not God's plan, but it's been done. When the organization of the church, when the church was set up, and there were elders and deacons appointed in the church, elders and deacons, they performed the responsibilities and the duties that were upon them. But it was never even left into the hands of the elders of the church to legislate, to make any laws or any rules whatsoever in the congregation. The eldership is there as God ordained it to be. That eldership is simply to enforce and see that the Word of God, to the best of their ability, is preached and taught. And that's the end of it. They have no legislative power. They can't change anything in this book. They're not to lord it over God's heritage, even the thing that they may seem to think. That would be good for a congregation. And if that thing does not bring about the unity that it ought to bring about, and it falls in the realm of judgment or and opinion, then if those men go and lord that over God's heritage, they violated the law. And that doesn't mean now that I've got to accept Just because an elder says that I'm not teaching the truth, that I've got to submit to what he said. That's not what I said. That's not what I said. What I'm trying to get us to see is that there are so many in the church today that would rather have their personal whims than to have unity in the congregation. That's been demonstrated all over this country in many respects. And when a man or a preacher lets a clique form around him or forms a clique in a congregation, then they violated the law of God, because that sets it up for just two or three and the preacher to run the matter, and he's gone beyond the word of God because they don't have that authority. Not even a preacher has the authority to run a congregation. And when a preacher lets a group of men form around him in order that he may carry out that which he wants to carry out, then he's violated the law of God. He doesn't need to be in that congregation. And friends, the church, when it doesn't have any elders or deacons, every male member in that congregation, when there's a business meeting, they ought to be present for that business meeting. And if they're not present, then they ought to keep their mouth shut before and after the business meeting. And if they're not going to attend, then they ought never say a word about anything that's said in that business meeting. And then when the business meeting is held and all the brethren participate in that, and they work together and try to work out the things that are needful for the cause of Christ, everybody can agree if they will. They can. It can be worked out. Now, I may have to give. I've preached for congregations where they didn't have any elders. There's a lot of things that I've seen that I thought would have been better had it been arranged and done another way. Yet what they were doing wasn't violating the law of God, but I thought that it would have just been a better arrangement. But some did not seem to think it would be wise. Well, I could have held out on that. I could have just kept nagging at that thing and said, well, now I want my way. And I might have got over here and got two or three and said, now let's get this thing out there just like we want. I'd have been violating the law of God. Friends, we have to learn in matters of religion that when these things fall into the realm of opinion and human judgment, that there's some giving and some taking that has to be done on the part of every single member of the church. And if it isn't done, then it'll tear the church all to pieces. Now then, there's the test question for you. Do you prefer your personal whims to the unity of the congregation? Are you more concerned about people's feelings than others, than their souls? All of these things enter into it. Have you rather criticized than work in the family of God? You know, there's a lot of members of the church that seek to do nothing but criticize. They don't come to church to worship God, to build